The people, we were like a reliable mother, we were like a caring father, we were like a humble brother. And we are going to look at those this morning, looked at the beginning of Thessalonians in chapter 1 and up to verse 7 or so in chapter 2. We saw that Paul was answering some implied questions. He gave a number of explanations. He began those explanations by the word for or because. And in some ways, this is a continuation of that is about their message and the messengers. And he's continuing that section on the messengers. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6. I'm going to read the second part of the verse. Well, I'll start right to verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles we might have asserted authority, our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own. The word tender care literally means to warm, and the chicks get under the mother hen's feathers, not only for protection, but also for that warmth, doesn't she? So the tenderness is not stepping all over the chicks. The tenderness is, cuddling them underneath that feathers. You know, sometimes our mannerisms wind up stepping on each other, don't we? We tend to be a bit harsh in our manner, and we wind up hurting people. And yet God says here through Paul that we need to be tenderly caring for. A mother can tenderly caring for her own children is the picture. The idea of protection is sticking up for somebody, standing your ground and holding back for somebody that you should. And the idea of nourishment and the bonding, those things are important as well. As Marcia and I had our children, and as our children had children, all of the moms nursed their babies. There were occasions when the mom ate something that kind of translated into the mom's milk and gave the baby collywobbles. That's an English word for a real tummy ache. Maybe you've never heard that before. Okay. But it's interesting that what we eat sometimes gets passed along. And you stop and think about that in the leadership circles. What our diet is in our mind and in our spirit, what's coming into us gets translated to you all. Daniel and I really have to be careful about our spiritual diet, our emotional diet. You do as well because you touch people's lives, and your influence in their lives is going to be what you feed yourself. What did Jesus say in the Gospels? What we take in into our hearts is what we give out. And that's why we need to be so careful about what we're taking in, whether it be in media, any kind of media, our associations with people. What are we taking in? There was a TV program that I was watching online. It's called The Axemen. It's about the lumberjacks, and maybe you've seen that. You know, that was an interesting program, but I got to thinking to myself, you know, even though they bleep out a lot of language, there's a lot of language that wasn't bleeped out. And I, you know, it was just bothering me. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't need to be taking this stuff in. I already got rid of that stuff a long time ago, and I don't need it back. And I certainly don't want to make a mistake and say something I shouldn't. You know, that's always a danger when you hear stuff. You could use it just in a manner, of course, just like everybody else. So I kind of, okay, I'm just going to put that aside. You know, that's one of those dietary things I better be real careful of, what's coming into my heart and life. Maybe you need to do the same. So, what does Paul say on? He says, we were affectionately reliable. That's a picture of my daughter Valerie and her new baby Lila and her husband Alton and our other granddaughter Tessa. We were out there to visit them just a couple weeks ago, and Valerie's nursing Lila. And you know how it is in those middle of the night feedings, you can't say, I'll do it later. You know, if the baby's hungry, the baby's hungry. And if you're nursing, it's not necessarily the dad's opportunity to go take care of things, right? So you've got to be reliable. You've got to be consistent. You've got to be sacrificial when you're you're dealing with these kinds of relationships. And this is the picture that Paul is giving. In his relationship to the Thessalonian church, he said, we were like a nursing mother caring for her children. There is that element of being sacrificial and the unselfish. Somebody else comes first. You know, you have to get up and change the baby, feed the baby, hope the baby goes back to sleep so you can get back to sleep, and you know how the drill goes. But it certainly has to have some consistency and sacrifice involved, doesn't it? You know, I was thinking as Paul was writing these things, he says, we had a fond affection for you, verse 8. We were well pleased to impart your, not only the gospel of God, but our very own lives. You had become very dear to us. This is a picture of the 2009 Ukraine team. They went over to build and work in the Svalyava church. Some of you recognize those guys, right? Okay, some of them you don't recognize because those are the Ukrainian men that they worked with. Some of our guys stayed with the same families they had stayed with the 2 years before because they had gone a number of years. They picked up those relationships where they left off. When they came back, they stayed with those people. The people wanted them back in their homes. And there was a fond affection there, but also they had become dear to them. Even though there was kind of this language glitch, you know, they didn't speak, or we didn't speak Ukrainian, they didn't speak English too much. Although that kind of was overcome, and we did impart our lives and our message. It was more than just coming in and building. It was working together. There was a dearness about these men's relationship that they shared each other's stories. They worked together. When you work together with somebody 8 to 10 hours a day or so, and you talk with each other and have to figure things out, that you become bonded together. As I was going to the school to teach, those guys worked in one area, I worked in another, I went and taught. I just didn't come in and dump the content on people, and I hope that you don't feel like we're doing it here. You know, it's one thing to come in and just give you information. It's another thing to come in and give you our lives. And I hope that you're feeling that we are doing that as well. You know me, you know Marcia, you know Daniel, you know Michelle, you know the leadership here at Grace. Those things are important because we become dear to one another as we learn our stories, as we learn about each other. There's a fond affection. We are investing in one another's lives, really. Now, how do we do that here at Grace Bible Church? How do you become dear to one another? How do people become dear to you? It's certainly not by saying hi to each other as you pass in the night or pass in the hallway. That doesn't cut it. You're not going to become dear to anybody just by saying hi. You become dear to people by having people in your home or being in somebody else's home or visiting together, meeting someplace and visiting and hearing the stories about the joy, the trials, the difficulties. What are you doing? How can you share times of prayer? How can you be an encouragement with helpful counsel? You're investing your life in somebody. That's how you become dear to one another. And it's important. Now, you're not going to do that with everybody here, but you should be doing with some people, a group of people that you are becoming dear to. You should know how to do that. It's time, it's communication, it's working together, it's being humble. You know, everything doesn't have to be done your way. It really doesn't make any difference most of the time how it gets done. Now, there are some things, yes. But I appreciate what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:10. He was talking about loving one another, and he says, you're doing this, excel still more. Now, I believe you're doing this, but you need to excel still more as people become dear to you. I appreciated what Charles Swindoll wrote in his book, Dropping Your Guard. He was talking about the ABCs of relationships, and the first is A, I accept you. With all your idiosyncrasies, I know more than your name, and you're probably going to tell me, Paul, I don't remember people's names very well. Okay, here's where your smartphone comes in. You can take a picture and write their name on the smartphone, okay? Try that. That's the technology. Or, if you're like me, you write it on your Palm Pilot. Okay, There it is. Okay. You could do that. You could take a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen and write the person's name down. You're not going to get people's names down unless you write them down or take pictures or something like that. But we do need to accept each other with those idiosyncrasies, with those foibles and the way we are. You know, that's that humble spirit and that acceptability. Second is B, I believe that you're valuable. You've got gifts and abilities that God has given you, and you can encourage me and I can encourage you. God has a value in the kingdom for you, and I want to appreciate that. Those are some things that are important. You know, as you tell me your story, what your interests and experiences are, I will see the breadth of your value and how God has been using you. So that's important to do, to talk to each other. C is I care about you. When we talk about care, one of the best ways of caring is just to be able to listen to people. And when you're listening, it's not that you're thinking what you're going to say. You need to listen to what is being said to you with a caring heart. What is this person saying to me? And being able to listen. That's probably item number one. I care about you to tell you the truth, to pray for you, to ease the burdens of your heart as you share with me. That's important to do. I want to be able to tell you the truth and yank your chain if you need to have it yanked. If you're doing something wrong and you're on thin ice, boy, I need to be the one that tells you that if I'm aware of it. So I care about you enough to do those kind of things. Now, that's because I believe that you're valuable and I accept you. I also, because I care about you, I also desire what's best for you. I don't want to have you going around and being into things that is going to be harmful to you. Those things aren't going to be obviously beneficial for your spiritual walk with the Lord, and we need to be able to share with one of those things, one another those things. Paul says also, or Chuck Swindoll says also, in the ABCs, I erase your offenses. I'm going to make every effort to work on keeping our relationship healthy, to forgive, to reconcile, to apologize, to be sure that there's no barriers between us. So that's a good way. Paul says, I was this way with you. You had become dear to us, and we had a relationship that was very important. So Paul moves on from a reliable mom to a caring father. There's two main elements that he talks about. One is being a role model, and the other is communication. Look at what he says as far as the role model goes in verse 9. He says, "You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to you, we proclaim the gospel to you, gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. And just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." So Paul was a role model for them. Yes, they communicated to them the gospel, the content of the gospel, but they also communicated in their lifestyle the principles of life and godliness. Boy, we have a lot of role models today. Some of them are good and some of them are terrible. And Paul says, we attempted to be a good role model for you. In our behavior, you're witnesses. You saw what we did. You were right there with us. And so is God, how devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly we behaved among you. Paul seemed to like these little triplets here. He used these frequently, and you'll see them. And here we have three: devoutly, uprightly, blamelessly. Those words, what are they? Very diligent to live a holy life. Keep your finger in Thessalonians and go back to Ephesians chapter 4, because we have a good example of what this idea of holiness and is all about in chapter 4 and verses 25 and following. Paul had talked about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. It's like a suit of clothes, but it's not just an external thing, it's an internal thing. Notice what he says in verse 22. "Your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness that God has created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. It comes out of the truth, out of the truth of God's word. But then he gives a number of practices that have to do with this idea of holiness. In verse 25, lay aside falsehood, tell the truth. Verse 26, be angry, don't sin. Verse 28, don't steal. Verse 29, speak correctly. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, put away bitterness and wrath and the things that are going to undo your relationships with other people. Verse 32, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. So you see that list of things to do there? Those things are all pictures of what holiness is all about. It comes out of our heart that God has changed us. We put off the old man and put on the new. Now, as he says uprightly or righteously, that's the second word there, he's saying that we are adhering to God's standards morally, ethically, spiritually. This is the righteousness and the justice in our lives. You have to know the Word of God in order to be able to live this way. If you don't know what God's standards are, how are you going to live uprightly? So we need to know what those standards are. That's why we need to be into the Word of God. We're going to be talking about during our Sunday school time in the adult class about how to study the Bible. If the Bible is our foundation, how do we get the information out of it that we need to, and how do we do it accurately? So we're going to be talking about that in our class today. And I hope that would be a benefit to you. Yes, you can read it. It sure helps to be able to study it. Paul says we live blamelessly among you. He says we're not perfect, but we have taken care of any skeletons in our closets. We've made things right as best we can. And the idea is not that you're perfect, but people can't be finding fault with you, saying, well, you did that and you never got it corrected. That's what Paul is talking about. Now, who are we the role models too? Well, sometimes it's going to be our children in our family. Other times it's going to be other people's children. Sometimes it's going to be just one another. How can we look at each other and say, well, boy, that's a person I'd like to be like? You know, there are some of you I want to role. You are my role models in certain areas, and I genuinely appreciate that. It's a lifestyle, though, isn't it? Well, you know, it's not just to live as a role model before people, because I'm convinced after living as long as I have at this point that a lot of people aren't paying attention. They could care less about what you're doing, and they're not getting it. They're not connecting the dots. If he's living that way, so should I. Okay, they're missing it, so we need to go to step number two, and that's the communication. Paul says, as a father, a caring father, I was exhorting, I was encouraging, I was imploring each one of you. Now, Paul was only there maybe 4 weeks, and yet he had time to get around and to visit with people and to find out what their needs were and to encourage them. In fact, that first word has to do with calling somebody near. You see in the picture the father's arm around his son. That's the idea there, that we are close to each other, that we have that care about one another, that we are close. And Paul is saying, in this matter of exhortation or exhorting somebody, we're really urging that person to a very specific course of action. This is the way you should go. Don't take many roads. When you get to the fork in the road, you take that one, not that one. And Paul is pretty clear about that. That's what the idea of exhorting means. The idea of encouraging is that idea of comfort and support. We're in this together to strengthen. As our children were growing up and they were having different problems, we hit one particular problem with Stephen. And really, we didn't put upon him, this is your problem. We are in this together, and we are going to go get help together. And we need to do that as a family. It's never an individual's problem. It's our problem as a family. And that would be true in our congregation as well. If you've got something going on in your life, it becomes our problem too. We want to be able to share that. We want to be able to support you, encourage you in those things. You know, in the book of Acts, we see Paul and his team going around and strengthening churches. Well, you can strengthen something in a variety of ways. Sometimes you can change the composition and it strengthens it. Sometimes you just add numbers to it and it strengthens it. And that's what we want to be able to do in our prayer support for each of you as you need it. And your emotional burdens or your spiritual challenges and whatever is going on, we want to strengthen you. And then he says imploring, and that's a stronger word than the exhorting. This is a stronger direction. It's consistent with the role model. It's living in such a way that we are giving directions again. This is not a passive thing. Each one of these is an active thing. Now, we're not trying to say we need to be in your face and controlling your life, but if there's opportunities that you've got some information that somebody else needs, maybe you need to go and talk to them and say, I've had experience in this area, and you would benefit by going down this road and not that road over there. So please take advantage of those experiences in your lives, one another. And there's where knowing each other's stories is very helpful to know. As Paul did this, it was pretty consistent. As he says in verse 11, we implored each one of you as a father would his own children. And what's the goal? What was the intent of all these things so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory? As I was studying, the fact that God would call us into his kingdom and glory, I had to put wow next to that. You know, that God would be gracious enough to bring us into his family, into his kingdom, into his glory, to share those things. How can you not say wow? Yeah, that's right. We need to think about those things once in a while. You know, we're never going to be worthy in ourselves to walk with God. But that's not the idea of this particular word, worthy. It has more to do with the idea of balance. If we are called to be children of God, we need to act like children of God. If we're called to be holy, we need to live holy lives. If we're called to be priests, we need to do the function of priests, which is interceding on behalf of other people, representing them before God. So it's our calling. What are we called to be? And then our behavior and attitudes are like that. That's the idea of the worthiness that Paul is talking about. When he says that you should walk in a manner worthy, he's saying, walk in a way that's balanced to what God says you are. If you've been given the new suit of clothes in your life, you need to live that way. You need to put off the old. You need to put on the new. It has to do with the balance. Now, walking is an interesting process, isn't it? It's a learned process. You've seen children learn to walk. Dawson's learned to walk, and he's doing pretty well, isn't he? Yeah. In fact, now he's learning to run. So if you see him headed someplace without his parents, maybe you ought to slow him down at least. But what does it take? It takes balance. You notice the kids do the winged movement for a while, and pretty soon their arms go down, and then it's, you know, chug along. But it is movement in that respect. There's a lot more balance to it. It is coordination. I've never seen anybody walk with 2 feet at one time going in the same direction. It's usually 1 foot in front of the other. You know, otherwise, it's called jumping. Okay? And it's also on your own. Some people learn to walk as children, and some people need to learn to relearn to walk after a stroke or an illness, or muscles have atrophied, or, you know, you've been laid up for a long time. I'm sure Maria talked about having to relearn to walk after she gets out of the cast, because it's so many weeks in the cast or foot up, and, you know, the muscles just atrophy after a while. So what are we talking about here? We're not talking about something that we start out as being perfect in the Christian life. We're talking about a process. And Paul's saying, this is a process of you learning to walk and being worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Finally, Paul says something about being a humble brother. In the family of God, we have brothers and sisters in Christ. It's interesting that 14 times in this letter, he says, brethren, our brothers. Now, he's not excluding the sisters in the process. He's simply using a generic word to include all the brothers and sisters in Christ. But he's talking about this family relationship. And I believe that the focus here is not on the parenting and the sacrificial and the fathering and the mothering. He's talking about the brothering and the sistering being equal. Now, this doesn't erase the responsibilities of leaders. Even though we're brothers and sisters in Christ and we're on an equal footing before God, some of us have responsibilities to lead you, to shepherd you, and that type of thing. So it doesn't erase those, but it does say we're all on an equal footing before God. Each of us, if we are in the family of God, have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We have all come the same way. Nobody comes any different into the family of God. And we have to remember that. That's very important. Each one of us, we believe in the priesthood of the believer, that the pastor's prayers are no more effective than your prayers. God says the prayers of a righteous person avails much. It's not the pastor's prayers. It's your prayers as well. We have that equal standing before God. Now, there is a sense of apostolic authority. Go back to verse 6, because I'd like to pick that up again. Paul says, we didn't seek the glory of men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul didn't come in as the boss. He didn't come into the Thessalonian synagogue and say, okay, you guys, listen up. I've got a message for you from God. Deliver the message and then walk out. He didn't come in as the big kahuna. He came in and he said, we were like children with you. We had a humble spirit. We didn't exercise our authority. Now, what was he talking about? Well, 1 Corinthians 9 gives us a clue as to what he's talking about. Let me just read beginning of verse 1. You see, there were people that criticized Paul's apostolic position, his responsibility, and what he was doing, his authority. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least to you I am. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense of those who examine me is this. Then he continues on. I'm going to read that in just a minute. I want to mention about this is a very narrow meaning of apostleship. These are the 11 guys, and then the 12th guy, Matthias, in Acts chapter 1, plus Paul. So there were 13 men who had the office of apostle. These men were specially gifted. They had multiple spiritual gifts. They had the gifts of miracles and healings and all those things. They were multi-gifted guys. Why? Because they were the initial foundation level of the church. They needed to be gifted in receiving prophecy and information from God directly because there was no New Testament. They needed to be able to evangelize. They needed to be able to do these miracles to authenticate their word. So there's a very narrow slice. This is the office of apostle. This is not the common thinking of the missionary because it's kind of slid over because that's what apostle means. It means sent one. And if you're sent out, you're generally one of those missionaries. Well, there were other apostles, men and women who had gifts and sent out from the church to do the work. We kind of think of those people as apostles today, okay? But it's not the office of apostle. Paul is talking about the office of apostle with the authority of God in his hand, so to speak. And he says, okay, I had the authority of God to come to you to deliver the message. And he says, don't we have the right to eat and drink? Okay, yeah, we can take time for a lunch and supper and breakfast and be with you with our meals. He says, don't we have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brother of our Lord, brothers of the Lord and Cephas or Peter? In other words, my wife can travel with me to do these missionary journeys, and I've been grateful that Marcia's been able to travel with me. We're not apostles, by the way. Okay? But it's been good to be able to have her with me. It's amazing how much more is contributed to the people that we're with when we're together in a variety of ways. But Paul says, we have the right to do that. Or do Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and doesn't use the milk of the flock? Am I not speaking these things according to human judgment? Or I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Does not the law say these things as well? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, it's for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope, sharing the crops. If we've sowed spiritual things among you, is it too much that we should reap material things from you? If others share this right over you, do we more? Nevertheless, we didn't use this right, but we endured all things that we would cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Paul said, when we came to minister to you, Corinthians, we didn't use these rights of expecting you to support us financially initially. We didn't want to confuse or mix together our proclamation of the gospel and asking you for money to support us. Now, we had the right to refrain from working a trade in order to be supported by you, but we didn't use that. He says exactly the same thing to the Thessalonian people back in chapter 2. He says in verse 9, you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim the gospel of Christ. Paul was a tent maker by trade. That was a very good trade. He was a skilled laborer. To do this particular skill of making tents. Tents were expensive in those days. They were made out of a variety of materials. And Paul says, we preached and taught during the day, and at night we sewed and we did the tent making to make money to sell these things so that we didn't have to ask you for any money while we were with you. That's how he was laboring and not using his apostolic authority. We worked hard. We proclaimed the gospel. We supported ourselves in our ministry so that we didn't have to mix evangelism and asking you for money. That kind of confuses things. If we're preaching the gospel and saying this is free and we're saying, okay, you need to pay us. It kind of sends a mixed message. And Paul says we really wanted to be very clear in what we were doing with you. Paul said, Paul really served and his team served like Jesus. He says, I'm among you. I'm with you as the one who serves. And that's exactly what they were doing. Their message was clear. They were able to support themselves. And they were certainly a testimony to the church. So in a respectful and humble brother, he gave them a terrific example of working hard and doing the right thing. So, we see in Paul's word pictures here, they acted as reliable and consistent sacrificial mothers. They were caring fathers to live as that role model before these new believers. They were only there a few weeks when this church got started. They implored, they exhorted, they comforted. They were humble brothers. They served one another. It's interesting how many times, I'm thinking back to Daniel's in my series on the one another. How many times this idea of serving comes up? How many times we see it in the scripture? It's there, isn't it? It is really to benefit one another and to help us to grow. Well, that relationship is so important. A biblical church is all about growing biblical relationships. It is the intake of the Word of God, but it is translated into our lives and into our muscles and into our attitudes as we live and work with other people. So let's do that. Let's be like Paul and his team, having these kinds of relationships with one another. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us and these relationships that Paul spoke about this morning. We pray that we would have each of those relationships in our lives with other people. Father, we pray that you would use us this week to be an encouragement. Help us to make the changes that we need to make for your name's sake, that we might walk worthy of you who's called us into your kingdom and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.